Thank you, Kathy. All right, let's jump in our lesson this morning. We're going to be in Luke 18 today, and let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask you now, we've gathered here this morning. We've come like little hungry birds in a nest, and we're opening our mouth to receive your word. Feed us this morning, Father. I pray that as we come, we will be blessed because we put ourselves in this place to study the most important thing in this world, and that is your living word. I thank you that as we come this morning, we come to such an amazing book, a living book, a book that will never pass away. It is our greatest treasure. And may we treat it that way, Father. Thank you and bless every lady who has come this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, we're going to be looking at a wonderful and familiar and rich parable of Jesus. And so I'll tell you kind of how I came to teach this morning. I told you last week that we've been studying prayer. And we spent the last 2 weeks looking at a parable out of Luke chapter 11. That parable is on persistent prayer. That I love that parable. It's just a simple little parable, a simple story that makes a point. Don't give up in prayer. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and God is going to answer and open the door to us. We can be just like a neighbor who needed 3 little pieces of bread, and he just went at midnight and banged annoyingly on the door of his neighbor, and the neighbor got up and gave him what he wanted because he was persistent. Well, that just got me thinking, is there more about persistent prayer? I found another parable about persistent prayer, except it's going to have a different nuance to it this morning, and I think you're going to enjoy it. Let's read it together. It comes from Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Now he was telling them, and this is Jesus, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me my legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow really bothers me. I mean, she is irritating me. She is getting on my last nerve. Because she does that, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she wears me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this is a very simple Jewish city, a typical Jewish city that Jesus is fabricating in this little story. And we can assume that he's talking to people in the land of Israel, and people in this land had a lot of experience with widows and also with unjust judges. And here we meet such a judge. Let's write down how Jesus describes him. 2 things Jesus says. Number 1, he did not fear God. So put that down first. And number 2, he did not respect man. Now, this would describe a person who was godless, who was uncaring, and I would call him wicked. He was a wicked person. He had absolutely no respect for God, and he had absolutely no interest in people, no concern regarding the law of God, the will of God. and completely indifferent to the needs of the people that he was ministering to. Do you remember when the lawyer said, "What's the greatest commandment?" to Jesus? And Jesus said, "Here it is. The first one is, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like unto it, you will love your neighbor as yourself." Well, he completely violates both of those commandments. He's a very wicked man. And what makes it particularly bad is that he's a judge. And he's in a place of leadership. It's particularly bad when wicked people get in places of leadership. It really affects everybody. And that means that he was making judgments regarding both the law of God and the needs of people, and yet he's not moved by either of those things at all. So let's write it this way. He is unrighteous. He's an unrighteous judge. And we see that Jesus calls him that very thing in verse 6, an unrighteous judge. And what does unrighteous mean? Let's expand it a little bit just to give our minds some thought this morning. It means he's dishonest, he's corrupt, and he's unjust. So write that down. Well, look at verse 4. He even admits it to himself. He says this, "Even though I do not fear God and nor respect man." I mean, he even agrees with Jesus that he is unrighteous. And the sad part again is the position that he has in Israel. Now, write this down. In that day, he would have been a judge in a civil court. A civil court. Because every little town would have a civil court, and they would have a judge presiding over that civil court. And if you were in a large city, a bigger city, you would have many civil courts all over the city. And a civil court would have a very serious responsibility before God to uphold the law of God, and also to have sympathy and compassion towards people who entered into your court system. And during this time, the judges were also very corrupt. I'm talking about the time of Jesus. And in fact, they became known as robber judges. That was a name that was given to them because they did exactly opposite of what the Bible instructed them to do. They showed partiality. They were unjust. And they took bribes all the time. In fact, I read where one said they would even take a meal, like, "I'll take you to lunch if you'll do this." And they were just wicked. Look at the word respect in verse 2. I want to talk about that word a minute. He did not respect. That means to put to shame, to be put to shame. Here's what the feel of that is. He had no shame before the people. He would not be ashamed no matter what he did. Now, when you were growing up, did your mama ever say to you, "Why, shame on you," or "You ought to be ashamed of yourself, Teresa"? I'm sure I've heard that many times. He had absolutely no reverence for God. So write this down. He was shameless. He was shameless. He just didn't care. He didn't have even one little tiny spark of honor. He didn't have any noble point to which he could be appealed to do what was right. He would not judge for God's sake, and he would not judge for man's sake. And then here comes this little widow woman. Let's talk about her a minute. And she just keeps on coming. And she says, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." Someone had wronged her. Someone had defrauded her. Someone had taken advantage of her. She was vulnerable. And I want you to write it on your handout this way. She was destitute. Whoever had wronged her had left her destitute. And so all she knows to do is to keep coming every day. And she keeps coming, and she keeps coming, and she keeps coming, which is our Lord's way of pointing out that she really was in a situation where she had to have help to get back what was rightfully hers. Now, her destitution went beyond the financial, because let me tell you this about her. Apparently, she does not have any male person in her life to help her. She has no brother. She has no brother-in-law, no father, no son, no cousin, no nephew. There's no man in her world that could come and plead her case. And why do I say that? That is because in this day, the courts were exclusively open just to men. Men were the ones that came to court. Women were not allowed in court. They did not come to court. And the only time a woman would come to court was when she absolutely had no male in her circle who could come and plead her case. So write this down. Not only is she destitute, she's all alone. She's alone. And that's what she is representing in the story. A person who's extremely needy. A person who is powerless, helpless, uncared for, even desperate. Now, on the basis of the law of Israel, and on the basis of mercy, this judge should have done something to care for her, because the Old Testament clearly had laws that provided for widows that needed care. Their needs were to be met in Israel. This judge is completely indifferent to her. No sympathy, no compassion, but apparently she had the law on her side, because she keeps asking and she keeps coming and she keeps seeking legal protection. Now write this down. She's been defrauded, okay? She's been defrauded either of all of her property or maybe her money. And those two things were her life. They were her lifeline. And her lifeline had been taken from her. Here's another thing to write down about this little lady. I like her. She's relentless. Put it down. She doesn't throw the towel in. No, no. Every day, here she comes. Give me my legal protection. Give me what is mine. Protect me. Now, this judge doesn't respect the commandments of God. He doesn't have any sense of justice. He's totally disinterested in showing compassion, especially to someone as low as this lowly widow. And verse 4 says, for a while he was unwilling. He was outright indifferent, but verse 4 says, though he for a while was unwilling, afterwards he's going to have a little talk with himself. Do you ever have talks with yourself? I do all the time. Well, let's see what he says. Let's get in on his conversation that he's having with himself. He says this, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, and he's the first one to admit, I don't have a noble motive in my body whatsoever, but in spite of that, verse 5 says, yet because this widow bothers me, I mean, she is causing me so much trouble. I am extremely irritated, and because of that, he says, I'm going to give her what she wants. I'm going to give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. It kind of makes me think of my children. Do they ever want something, they just wear you out? Finally, you give in. I do that with my grandchildren all the time. Doesn't take long to wear me out with grandchildren. This woman is not just troublesome. She's downright painful. She's more than he can take. And she is not going to go away. And he figures that out. So this powerful judge is defeated by a weak widow through her persistence. Now, I forgot to put that blank on your handout, but let's add that on your paper. She is persistent. And this is a parable about persistence. And so, you know, I forgot the most important word. Now, something else I need to say about the Middle Eastern culture that we need to understand. It's going to help us understand why she was so irksome. You see, even though in that culture women were powerless, yes, they were powerless, it was really a very male-dominated culture. But even though it was male-dominated, they were powerless, they were very respected. Women were honored, women were respected, and they could get away with things that men could not get away with in that culture. And here, for example, a woman could go and she could scream and complain at the top of her lungs, relentlessly, which is what this little woman is doing. She could get away with that because she was a woman. And see, there was nothing that judge could do to remove her because women were honored. You didn't just push them out. But if a man were to do that, listen, in that culture, that man could have been killed, but not a woman. And so this judge, he just can't take it. And can't you just see her? She's screaming. She's crying. She is just lamenting right there in his presence. And she's doing it day and night, and she is driving him to the end of his rope. He's got to get rid of her. And so he just rules right in her favor. He gives her the protection she needs. He executes judgment on her behalf. Now, let's ask this question, Teresa. What are we to take away from this little parable? What is it that Jesus is teaching us? Well, it's different than what I thought when I studied this parable. Go back to verse 1, and let's write down the two things Jesus says in that verse. He says, Jesus was telling them a parable, here's why, to show that at all times they ought to pray, that's number 1, and not lose heart, that's number 2. At all times, pray and don't give up. Don't lose heart. Now let's go back to the verse and ask another question. It says, now he, Jesus, was telling them. Now we have to stop and ask this question. Teresa, who are the them that Jesus is talking to here? Well, you know what? When the Bible was first written, it was not written in chapters and verses. Did you know that? That was added later. And so when we want to know who the them is, we're going to have to go back to the previous chapter. We're going to have to see who he was talking to. We're in chapter 18. Let me read you verse 22 of chapter 17, and that is going to tell us who the them are. And so listen carefully. And he said to the disciples. And then he goes in this long thing, and then you come to chapter 18, and the conversation continues. He is talking to his followers. So write followers, you could write disciples, because certainly his disciples were included in that group. It was a group of people who were believing in him at this point. Now I have to ask this question. What was Jesus talking about in chapter 17 that is going to be the thought that brings us into a parable about praying and not losing heart? Well, it's so interesting. Jesus is talking about his second coming in chapter 17. So write that down. His listeners are sitting all around him in chapter 17. He's talking about a second coming. They are literally spellbound. Is that a subject that interests you? Do you know the details about the Lord's second coming? Did you know the Bible tells us everything about his second coming? And I'm just telling you, it is thrilling to learn it. It is absolutely thrilling to learn it. You say, oh, that's for somebody really spiritually mature to learn, Teresa. I just want to tell you something. 1 Thessalonians, all about the second coming. Paul is writing to brand new Christians. They are looking for the second coming. He's going to come. He's going to appear suddenly. He's going to appear in a way that is visible. The whole world will see his coming. He's going to flash across the sky like lightning from the end, one end of the earth to the other. When he comes his second time, he's coming in judgment. He's coming, he will create. I'm just giving you details. Death and devastation. He will come in judgment. A sword is coming out of his mouth to smite the ungodly that are on the earth at that time. Did you know the Bible even says their bodies are going to be strewn all over the earth, and then he's going to call the birds, the great vulture kind of birds, the birds that eat dead things, are going to come and eat all the bodies of the ungodly dead. That's called We'll forget that. This happens when you get old. This exact time marks the end. It marks the end of the reign of Satan and sin on the earth. And Jesus is going to come in judgment. And then he's going to establish the glorious kingdom on earth. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. You and I, the church, we will rule and reign with him during that time. It's going to be a kingdom on earth where the earth is going to be restored to like it was in the Garden of Eden. There will be no enmity in the animal kingdom. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Jesus himself will be king over all the earth. Doesn't that sound good? He will rule with what Isaiah calls a rod of iron. He will rule in perfect righteousness. And after the end of that time, and there's some details there I don't have time to share. But at the end of that time, this earth as we know it will pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth will come, and that will be our eternal home forever. Time will be no more. We will enter at that time into the eternal state, and we will serve him for all time. I believe the church will be caught up in the rapture before his judgment comes. I think the church is raptured. He returns. This is Revelation 20. We return with him. Revelation 19. He's on a white horse. We're following him on white horses. I always liked horses. I can't wait to ride that horse. It's going to be a time that is something to meditate on, to think about. We get so caught up in today. We need to be thinking about things that are coming. And these are the things that he's been talking about, and they're all in chapter 17. You can look at them next week in your time when you're reading the Word of God for yourself. That's what he's been sharing. And then he brings this parable. So here's what Jesus is saying to his disciples that day. And let's write it down. He's saying, listen, I am coming two times. This is something that was a mystery to them. They thought their Messiah would come, set up the kingdom right then, in his first coming. And he's telling them, no, I'm coming two times. All right, the first time he comes, he is going to do what? He's going to die. He's going to pay the penalty for sin. He's going to be the sacrificial lamb of God. In his second coming, he comes to establish his earthly kingdom and to judge the ungodly. So, this is the context for our parable about persistent prayer. He's talking about the future. He's talking about something that's coming. He's talking about his second coming. And then in chapter 18, note, there's no scene change. It's the same audience, and he tells them, that is, those that were there that day, a parable. And he tells them that at all times, they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, what do you mean? Well, there's going to be a time period, and I want you to listen carefully. There's a time period between his first coming and his second coming. You and I are living in that time period. They were right here. We are right here. And during this time period, what are we to do? Well, we're to pray, and we're not to lose heart. And we're to do it at all times. And Jesus is saying to his disciples that day, and to us today, as you are anticipating this event of my second coming, you need to be a woman of prayer, and you need to be a woman who doesn't lose heart. This is the key to unlocking this parable. Now think with me. At this point in the story of Luke, Jesus is on earth, and he's anticipating the cross. It hasn't happened yet. It is coming. And now for us, it's happened. He's been sacrificed. He has paid the price for our sins. He came in humility in his first coming, but he is going to come in great power, great glory, in judgment, in his second coming. And here you and I find ourselves living in 2024. In our day, Jesus has been greatly dishonored. Jesus has been denied his rightful place as Lord. His word has been unappreciated. His word has been assaulted, attacked. Christians have been rejected, persecuted, treated with hostility. I mean, we suffer the consequences of a hostile environment. But I want to tell you this morning, it will not always be this way. It won't, because you know why? He is coming. Ladies, I want to tell you, Jesus is coming. I feel like it's soon. So we are to long for him to come and make everything right. I know that's what I long for. Do you, this morning? We find ourselves living in this time in between his two comings, and the very clear message that comes this morning is, Teresa, don't lose heart. And keep on praying. Keep on praying for his return. Keep on looking for it. Keep on yearning for it. Keep on anticipating it. And even pray that it comes quickly. And look, do it at all times. Through all events, through every season of life, through all the eras of time, through all the sweeping years that are going by, we are to pray and we are not to lose heart. Let's look at that phrase, lose heart. I want you to think about it with me. Here's what it means. Don't become weary. Don't get weary in prayer, sisters in Christ. It means don't give in. And it means don't become a coward. Don't give up hope. Be strong as you anticipate the return of Christ. He is coming. So this is a call to us this morning to pray that the Lord will come. And I had that on your handout. And also to pray for the strength to endure until he arrives. Now, the study of future things in the Bible, that is a big word. I'm going to teach you a theological word. It's called eschatology. This is a call for Christians to pray let me see if I can say it, eschatological prayers. I practice that. I'm so proud of myself. Pray for Christ to come and for strength to endure. Now, Teresa, wait a minute. How do you know that this is a parable to pray about the second coming? Well, let me show you. Verse 8 is the key to understanding that. Look at verse 8. It says, however, now he's wrapping up his thoughts about the parable. However, to these followers that are seated all around him, however, when the Son of Man comes, when he comes in his second coming, will he find faith on the earth? Now, we don't know the time of the rapture. We don't know the events surrounding his second coming and when they're going to be launched. But we do know that he's coming. He's promised he'll come. Do you believe it? Are you looking for it? Do you ever even think about it? I don't think we talk about it enough, or think about the reality of it enough. Now, last week we looked at that little man, neighbor, going next door to get the bread. That was telling us personally, take your needs, take your insignificant needs. You need some bread, you need something insignificant, take it. Take it to God, just like that man went to his neighbor at midnight. Bother God with your prayers for your needs. This morning, we're looking at it from a different perspective. Teresa, you bother God about praying for the Lord's return. Both are valid ways of praying. So let's write it this way. Think about it with me. This is teaching us we will come, but part of the means of his coming, he will come, but part of the means of his coming is our prayer life. And that's what we said last week. Our prayer life is the means of his will coming on earth. That's an incredibly amazing thought. Prayer moves God to accomplish his work. Now we just got to look at the Lord's Prayer a minute. And I didn't put it on your handout because you know it. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then what's the very next phrase? Thy kingdom come. God, bring your kingdom on earth is what you're praying there. This is kingdom praying that Jesus is referring to right here in this parable. We're to pray that way. We're to pray, Oh Lord, I'm so ready for your kingdom to come. Don't you feel that? You're going to come. You're going to punish the ungodly. You're going to take back the earth. You're going to make things right as only you can. You're going to establish your glory. You're going to banish Satan. You're going to take his throne away. And you're going to fulfill all your glorious promises. This means that I'm to live my life with this attitude that John the Apostle had. And we see him write it all throughout the book of John, a book of Revelation. Even so, he prays, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. This information about the second coming is so important to having a proper Christian worldview. You know, we're studying Genesis on Thursday mornings, and all that's so critical to your worldview. How did everything begin? Why is the world like it is? But also, the second coming is just as important to having a proper worldview. How is it all going to end? If I know that, it affects everything in my life. Excuse me. I mentioned 1 Thessalonians to you, where Paul was writing to brand new believers. He was telling them about the rapture and about the second coming. And then he said this: when you know these things, you need to take those truths and comfort one another. It's comforting to know what is coming. And then Paul says, when you know these things, it's a purifying hope. It causes you to live in a pure way. It affects everything about how you live your life. Let's go back to Luke 18 one more time. I want you to look at verse 6 again. The Lord said, hear what this unrighteous judge said, this cruel judge who was totally indifferent to people, totally indifferent to God. He's finally going to do what is right. He's going to do it purely for a selfish reason. How much more, look what he says, shall God bring justice for his elect? God is going to fulfill every promise he's made. He's faithful to his word. He is compassionate. Back to verse 7. He loves his elect who cry to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? And I want you to write it this way on your handout. I think it's a bottom line for today's lesson. We are to live longingly for the return of Christ. Longingly. We're to long for his return. And we're to be praying for his return. Now go to the end of verse 7 again. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. And when it happens, it's going to happen suddenly. Jesus says, I'm going to do it. But I want you to keep praying. You keep persisting in prayer. You don't lose heart, because he is waiting to gather in all of his elect. And when they're all gathered in, he is going to come. And he closes with that one thought. Will he find faith on the earth? What does that mean, Teresa? Will there be anybody left who's like that little widow, who is persistently crying out for justice? Sometimes I think, what if it were today? Do you ever think that way? What if Jesus were to come today? What would he find in our life, in our church, in our nation? How would he find me? How would he find you? Would he find us earnestly looking and praying for his return? It's so easy to get wrapped up in the world. You look around, it seems like we're really not interested. But the truth is, true believers never lose their grip on God or their trust in Christ or their hope in his return, even though we get distracted. And that's why we need to have this lesson this morning, today. Jesus is telling us here, love my appearing. Love my appearing. There was a word in Revelation. It's the word Maranatha. You've heard of that word, right? Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When we pray that way, it changes everything about our life. We need to be talking about it with each other. We need to be looking for it day after day. It ought to be on our lips. We need to be living in anticipation. And that's why this lesson comes this morning, to challenge us to live and pray this way, and then we'll see how it changes our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father, we close this lesson this morning asking you to stir our hearts to be women who are longingly yearning and looking for and praying for you to come. Help us to look for you, Father. We pray along with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we bless your name this morning that your every promise will come true. You will do what you said you will do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And may he make us women of prayer. So next week we're going to continue talking about prayer. Hope these are challenging you, these lessons.